may want to be turning in your Old Testaments to Isaiah, the 65th chapter. We'll begin in just a few moments there at that place, Isaiah chapter 65 is where we'll start. While you're turning there, I do want to just make note of a couple of things very quickly. Some of you may be wondering where the bulletin is this week, and I wanted to apologize. I did not realize that I had run out of a particular part. It's called a maintenance kit for the printer. It lasts a certain number of copies, and then when it's done, the printer won't print anymore. And I didn't realize that it was out, so we'll get that thing ordered and get it to have the bulletin next week. The second thing is, I wanted to make note again at the scene last night. It is was our quarterly singing, third Saturday night of the month, and our next one is scheduled for October 17th. You may want to make a note of that. I'd like to encourage everyone in the congregation to come and be present. The elders, when they made the decision to begin these things and to continue them, coinciding with that, or just a while later, determined that we would stop having singing night on Wednesday evenings. That helps to coordinate our curriculum on Wednesday evenings. It gives us more time to teach. But those of you who love, as I do, the opportunity to spend some extended time singing songs of praise to God, and not have as many opportunities if we don't take advantage of the quarterly singings that come up. And so we had a wonderful and enjoyable period of worship yesterday evening. I think all who were present were edified and benefited from that. And I would like to encourage you to make sure that you maintain the habit of being present at those. And the next one is scheduled again for October 17th. Many of you may be familiar with the name Ray Stevens. I don't know if everyone is, but he's a fairly well-known country and Western singer who's rather famous for some of the novelty songs, the funny songs that he writes. He's been doing it for many years. I think perhaps one of my favorite is about the wonder drug that cures all your ills. It's Jeremiah Peabody's polyunsaturated, quick-dissolving, fast-acting, pleasant-tasting green and purple pills. And it amazes me sometimes what I memorized when I was a kid and what I might remember. But they're funny songs. And one of the funniest that he wrote was a song called The Mississippi Squirrel Revival. And I don't know if you remember that song or are familiar with it. I put a couple of lyrics up on the board about the day the squirrel went berserk in the first self-righteous church in the sleepy little town of Pascagoula. A fight for survival that broke out in revival. They were jumping pews and shouting hallelujah, talking about how a squirrel got loose in the church and caused some changes among that congregation. But you'll notice the name of the church is the First Self-Righteous Church, and perhaps the most famous character in that song is a woman by the name of Sister Bertha Better Than You, who had been watching all the commotion with sadistic glee. And we want to talk a little bit about this type of individual. First of all, individuals who are self-righteous, and indeed it can be the case, as it was in the first century, of having groups of religious people who indeed are guilty of being self-righteous. We want to define what that is and what goes along with it. And I think there is no better name that could be given to an individual like that is that of Sister Bertha Better Than You, because that's in fact often what self-righteous individuals, the Pharisees of the first century, would be an example of this. However, having said that, we're going to talk about self-righteousness and what it is and warnings that are given in the New Testament about it, but we're also going to spend a little bit of time this morning talking about what self-righteousness is not, because I believe that there are many today who would claim, simply because of what we believe as members of the Lord's body, and because of the importance that we place upon obedience to God's word, would claim that we are self-righteous by definition. And I want to explain what self-righteousness is and what self-righteousness is not. I'd like to begin again in Isaiah chapter 65. I encourage you to go to your Old Testament. If the writing that is up on the board is not sufficiently large for you to read along, we're going to read the first seven verses of Isaiah chapter 65. And here on this occasion, we actually alluded to this passage in our Bible class this morning as we talked about a similar subject. But here we find a group of people who were establishing their own righteousness, but not establishing God's righteousness. And you'll notice the description that the Lord, and these are the words of our Lord, he spoke these things here in verses 1 through 7. Notice what he has to say about those people. He said, "I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts. A people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens, burn incense on altars of brick, sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels, who say, 'Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you.' These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, 'I will not keep silence, but I will repay, even repay into their bosom, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together,' says the Lord, 'who has burned incense on the mountains, who have blasphemed me on the hills. I will measure their former work into their bosom.'" Now I want you to notice the idea here is of a people who are religious. The first verse very clearly establishes the fact that they were religious. He says, "I was sought by those," that is, individuals were seeking God. He said, "I was found by those," so they found God in a sense, or in the sense of their own mind. But the individuals who were seeking God were not asking for God. The individuals who found God did not seek God. And while God says, "Here I am, here I am," this was a nation that was not called by His name. They had had this opportunity to be received by God. He said, "I have stretched out my hands all day long," but they were a rebellious people. So here we find described a people that were religious and a people who nominally were seeking God, and yet because they were not willing and desirous of acceding to and submitting to God and His will, this effort on their part was unacceptable to Him. I want you to notice the two portions of the text that are underlined. First of all, the statement made that they did this according to their own thoughts. We want to make note of that idea that is found in the term self-righteousness, of self. Individuals who are self-righteous are individuals who have their own definition of what righteousness is. They have defined righteousness in their own way, or as stated there in verse 2 of the text, according to their own thoughts. So the standard of righteousness that they heed and that they seek to reconcile themselves with is one of their own making. They listen to what they consider and they think to be righteousness and acceptable behavior and demeanor. We're going to be talking as we go into our lesson in Matthew 23, Matthew 6, and other places of hypocrites, the scribes and the Pharisees being chief among them when our Lord admonished them. And we have in those people individuals who are very religious and often diligent in their religiosity, and yet they were not obeying God's will. So it could be defined in that sense as being self-righteous. They were establishing their own righteousness rather than the righteousness of God. But the second thing when that happens is when an individual tailors righteousness to his own thinking, he often will do so recognizing that since it is tailored to his way of thinking, well, he himself is righteous. But as he looks at others who do not dovetail into his concept of righteousness, they don't measure up. And so another aspect of an individual who is self-righteous, as seen in the second underlined section, is one who has a snobbishness, a sense of superiority. You'll notice that in the material I have the look of a man who has his nose in the air. He's acting snobbish because that is a characteristic of one who is self-righteous. He is one who says, "Keep to yourself." In other words, don't get near me. Stay away from me. You're not worthy of being around me because I am a better person than you are. And the question is, better by what definition? Well, his definition is his own. He has established his own standard. He is righteous according to his own thoughts, and when he compares others to himself, in that he is the standard, they fall short and they are not worthy of him. Now, a couple of things to make note of. First of all, a person who is truly righteous will never have such an arrogant and snobbish attitude, because one of the things that is refused in Scripture is pride and arrogance. That is, in order for an individual to truly be righteous, an individual must be humble. So there's not going to be a truly righteous individual walking around with his nose in the air thinking himself better than others. Even if it be that we acknowledge that we have been saved by the grace of God, that we have been saved from sins that we have committed because we have responded to the gospel of grace, we must understand that we are no better than others, even in that saved condition. In other words, because God has seen fit to bestow His grace upon me to the saving of my soul, does not indicate that I am better than another. I am simply one who is a recipient of God's grace. The Apostle Paul had that attitude about him. Wherever it is that he went, he never ever compromised the gospel of our Lord. He never hesitated to admonish individuals who are in sin, to condemn individuals for ungodly activity, and yet he never forgot the fact that he was chief among sinners. He never forgot that he had once persecuted the Son of God. And he never once forgot the obligation and debt that he owed. He said, for example, in Romans, the first chapter, I am a debtor to the Greek, to the barbarian, to the wise, and to the unwise, and as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It is the gospel that saves. The only difference between me and another, if indeed I have become a recipient of that gospel and obedient to it, is that God's grace has saved me from my sin. And so there is no place for pride, and there is no place for arrogance. The Bible warns again and again against self-righteousness. And there are a number of areas in which those warnings are to be found, and we want to note three of them in the first section of our study this morning. First of all, self-righteousness consists of trusting again in oneself for righteousness, or in accord with one's own thinking or own standard as to what righteousness is. We alluded to that in Isaiah the 65th chapter. There are a number of other passages that we can turn to that teach the self same thing. Proverbs chapter 30 and verses 12 and 13, where the wise man refers to a generation that is not pure in its own eyes, that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. Now notice, there is a distinction that is made here. They are not clean. They are rather, as indicated in the latter part of verse 12, filthy. And yet, though they are filthy, they are pure in their own eyes. There is a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. They are the ones that have their eyes in the sky. They do not deign to look upon the rest of unwashed humanity that have their nose in the air, that are full of pride and hubris because they consider themselves to be pure and themselves to be clean. And the writer of the Proverbs says that these individuals are not washed from their own filthiness. Perhaps you remember the text of Luke chapter 18 as Jesus spoke a parable, we are told, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. You remember what that parable was? It was the parable of the publican and the Pharisee who prayed to God. And the Pharisee prayed to God and said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, like this publican here, and he began to extol his own virtues, where the publican would not so much as look into heaven, but prostrated himself before God and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we are told that the one who was willing to humble himself, he is the one that God had exalted and went away, glorified by God and accepted or justified by God by his actions. And there are indeed many. There were many in the first century that were that way, and many today who trust in themselves that they are righteous. And I want you to understand the significance, because we're going to talk about other aspects of it as we continue in our study, but the significance of these individuals who are trusting in themselves, or as stated there in Proverbs chapter 30, that they are pure in their own eyes. And I would say to you that a part of self-righteousness is that you rationalize away sin that's present in your life and establish your own standard. I think that I am all right. I think that I am acceptable. The things that I do, the way I conduct myself, those things seem reasonable to me. And so in establishing my own righteousness, and by definition when I do that, setting aside what is indeed righteousness as revealed by God in the Scripture, what I am doing is establishing a righteousness that is indeed not righteousness at all, purity that is rather filthiness, a trust that will in the end not be one we can count on because we have established our own righteousness rather than that of God. A second thing that you might note with regard to the warnings that are found in the New Testament against this concept of self-righteousness or something that is often evident in this is the desire of men who are acting in a self-righteous way to be seen by others. That is, their desire as they engage in their religious rituals and in their actions as supposed followers of God is done so that other people will see them and will extol their virtues and look up to them. And that, of course, again, was characteristic of the Pharisees in the first century. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 5, it is said of them that all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and they enlarge the borders of their garment. They want everyone to look at them and say, look at what that person is wearing. Look at that individual, how that individual is acting. Look at what he's doing and where he is and what he's saying. And their purpose is not to serve God, but rather it is simply to be seen of men. And concerning such individuals, Jesus said, verily I say to you, they have their reward. They get what they're after, what they desire. Their desire is not to serve God, rather it is the desire to be seen by men, and they get what they get. But it does not do them any lasting good. There are three passages among many in Matthew chapter 6, our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, to where individuals referred to as hypocrites are described. Notice, first of all, he says in verse 1 to his disciples, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men. So here are individuals that everything they do, as we alluded to in Matthew 23, they do it to be seen of men. But he said, this is not to be characteristic of my people, the disciples of Christ. He said, when you do your charitable deeds, make sure that you do not do them to be seen by them, because if that is the case, if that's your motivation, you do not have any reward from your Father in heaven. Again, they have their reward. They are seen by men. They get what they want out of it, but certainly that should not be our desire as God's people. We're not giving of our means upon the first day of the week so that people will look at us as we're putting money in the plate and say, look at how religious that person is. When we give some money to the poor, we help our fellow man. It's not to be seen by men. Our desire is not to be looked at by men and they say to us, look at how wonderful they are. Look at how religious they are. Look at how sincere they are. But rather, it is to do the good work itself and to receive glory from God. And so do not do it to be seen by men. Now, the hypocrites do, verse 5. You'll notice that when they pray, they stand in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets so that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. When you fast, he said, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. And assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Can you imagine? Individuals sitting on the corner. And here they are fasting for a religious purpose. And fasting is something that can be beneficial. And here are individuals, very much a practice of the Jews. But these individuals standing on the corner, they want to make sure that people know that they're fasting, know that they're religious. So even though the fasting is not to a stage to where it would leave them with darkened eyes or an emaciated appearance, they nevertheless put ashes on their face and they sit on the corner and they have a sad conscience. They manufacture this sadness so that people will look at them and see them and say, look at how religious that person is. That's the type of self-righteousness that was condemned by the Lord in the first century and should not be characteristic of us. There is a third thing that we want to make note among these warnings, and it was alluded to in Matthew 6 especially, But that is the fact that hypocrisy is a common companion to self-righteousness. Hypocrisy. And it is not something that is surprising that individuals who are seeking to establish this idea of righteousness for the purpose of being seen by man, in other words, their concern is not to be seen by God as righteous, but rather to be seen by men as righteous, that if they can attain that standing without sacrifice, they're going to take a shortcut. I want you to think about this a moment. The Almighty God of heaven, because of His omniscience, the fact that He is all-knowing, always recognizes what type of individuals we are. You can't fool God. And so an individual who is truly interested in serving God will live a life of righteousness. Not be righteous on the surface, but will be righteous through and through. Not be righteous only when men are watching, but will be righteous all of the time, because God is always right watching. And so because he desires to serve him, his life will be coinciding to and exceeding to God's word, and he will submit himself wholly to his will. But if there is an individual who is desirous only of pleasing himself and establishing his own righteousness, is one, as described in Isaiah chapter 65, that is not truly seeking God, not truly finding God, who is simply wanting to appear to others as being righteous, wanting to be able to say to other people, don't come near me because I am better than you, it really doesn't matter whether or not they are in actuality better than another. All that matters is that they appear to be better than others. And that certainly was the case with regard to the Pharisees. And you'll remember in Matthew chapter 23 and verses 25 through 28, a woe or an admonition is given to them, a woe pronounced upon them, as our Lord calls them hypocrites. And he says, you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now that description I gave just a few moments ago about the person who is truly righteous, he is righteous in and out, through and through. And you'll notice in verse 26 of the text it says, cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. That's the way it ought to be. We ought to ensure that we are in reality and in totality clean. Clean on the inside. That our life and our heart and our will is in submission to God and in the revealed word, so that as we conduct ourselves in our lives and as we impact others and as we interrelate with others in our lives, that in reality what is inside will be outside. But you see, the Pharisee doesn't work that way. Pharisee is not concerned about what is on the inside. He is concerned only with what is on the outside. Now, if you have cleanliness on the inside, the cleanliness is through and through, on the inside and out. But as a whitewashed tomb, an individual who is beautiful on the outside, clean on the outside, but corrupt on the inside, is truly unclean. And self-righteousness often coincides with this concept of hypocrisy. And that, of course, is what Ray Stevens, is, in his inimitable way, was describing with the first self-righteous church in Mississippi. And the fact that you have a lot of individuals who are playing at being Christians. And as you go through the description of the psalm, you have individuals, this is kind of the concept, the squirrel runs up someone's leg, and as a result of that, they get all excited and they start confessing their sins. And it turns out that they were not as righteous as they were supposed to have been. Not as righteous as what everybody thought that they were, but instead they were guilty of all kinds of immorality and ungodliness. They were just hiding it. They're being self-righteous. Looking at other people out in the world and saying, look at them. Look how they are. Don't come near me. I'm better than you. When in reality, they were as the Pharisees, whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So we need to make sure that our righteousness is true and that it's through and through. But brethren, as I alluded to at the beginning of our lesson, there are some individuals who believe that an individual who is obedient to the law of God is one who is self-righteous. And you talk to individuals out in the world, and they will look at us as members of the body of Christ, and the fact that we make our appeal to God's Word, and we seek to do that, we strive to live righteously, and we look at what they are doing, the life that we are living, and a contrast is made between their ungodliness, between their immorality, and we look at the life that we live as we seek to strive to do God's will, and they will say, you're just a bunch of self-righteous hypocrites. And the idea that many people in the world have today is that no one is good. No one is truly seeking to serve God. No one is making the effort. All that we have is a distinction between those who are sinning and engaging in worldly activities and are honest enough to admit to it, and then you have the other group just lying about it and saying they don't, because everybody's unrighteous. You don't think there are people out there that believe that way and feel that way? All you have to do is look at Hollywood and its depiction of religious people. When you look at television and you look at the movies and you find religious people, they're always either self-righteous or they're hypocritical or they're judgmental. And Hollywood will often delight in having some, quote, religious person, some preacher or some priest or some individual and the quote clergy and how judgmental they are, and then they have his secret life that is exposed when he is seen to be an immoral person or in some way ungodly. That's what people in the world think today. And they do not believe that it's possible to simply obey God's law, but it is not only possible, but it is indeed required. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul told Timothy to instruct the brethren in those things of God. He said, if you do that, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you, he said, you Timothy, you have carefully followed these things. And understand that Timothy was not self-righteous, but Timothy certainly was righteous. And it is not a self-righteous thing to carefully keep and obey the laws of God. That's what Jesus did. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. As the Son, we are told, He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, notice this, as it relates to us, this one who learned obedience himself, having become perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. It is required of us. Christ is our example, and it's certainly not self-righteous to seek to emulate him, but you'll be accused of it. You're seeking to live righteously, and you come into the presence and around people who are not striving to live righteously, and they'll look askance at you. They will persecute you, they'll demean you, they'll speak evil of you, and they'll use those kinds of terms, self-righteous. One occasion that I was wrote an article, I don't remember if it was on the Sound Teaching website that it was posted or Watchman Magazine, but an article I wrote for a bulletin or some other on the sin of homosexuality. And that was the claim that was made. There was an individual that wrote me, very, very angry, called me all sorts of names, said I was overweight, among other things. But he called all sorts of names, some very evil things. He accused me of secret sin, of being ungodly myself, and basically said just that. There's no way in the world that you're a righteous person. You're a hypocrite. You're a self-righteous person, simply because I spoke up about the sin of homosexuality. That's the way the world thinks about it. When they look at us, if we strive to live a life of righteousness because of the fact that we are obeying God, we are considered by them self-righteousness. Now I'm here to tell you that we ought not to be guilty of self-righteousness. We certainly should never be guilty of thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We must attain and always maintain humility as did the Apostle Paul. But there is absolutely nothing wrong with self-righteous about obeying Christ and His will. The second thing, zeal. You know, it's all right to be a Christian, but when you're one of these super Christians, when you're someone who always wants to talk about the Bible, always wants to study, always wants to converse about those things, is expressing zeal and dedication. When you're one of those radicals, when you're one of those fundamentalists, when you're one of those crazies out there, then you are a hypocrite and you are self-righteous. The Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 calls us to be just that type of people. You'll remember as he gave instructions to Titus, he indicated that Christ gave himself for us, and the purpose of that giving, the purpose of that coming, is so that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. The reason why we are converted to Christ is so that we might be zealous for what? Zealous for good works. God expects us to be zealous. Brethren, I am afraid that in our day of toleration, in our day where the concept of excess with regard to religion is besmirched and looked down upon by society, that there are even some among us who, when we look at a faithful and dedicated Christian, one who is on fire for the Lord, we look at them like they're just a little bit off. A little askance at them, that they're just a little bit too religious, a little bit too zealous, a little bit too righteous, as if that were possible. I want you to understand that the purpose of Christ's coming is to redeem us from sin and purify us for a work that He has given us to do. And that is something He certainly intends for us to do zealously. And then thirdly, there are four total. Reproving and rebuking sin. And this is the most common one. There are a lot of people that would just leave you alone. But if you have the audacity to tell them that they're wrong, well then you're a self-righteous individual. Who are you to judge me? Who are you to say anything about me? Well, brethren, we must understand that we should judge righteously. Matthew chapter 7, you'll remember our Lord spoke about that in the one passage that it seems every single individual in the entire nation of the United States is able to quote, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Of course, they don't quote all of it. They certainly don't look at the context, but they certainly have that one down. "Judge not, lest you be judged." Who are you to judge me? And we certainly should judge with righteous judgment. We have absolutely no right to point out sin in other people if we are living rebelliously before God. We must certainly first remove the plank that is in our own eye before we seek to remove the splinter in another. But brethren, the Bible calls us to reprove and to rebuke. Any number of passages can be turned to which indicate that. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul exhorted Timothy as an evangelist to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. As a preacher, I'm supposed to convict individuals of sin, to rebuke and to admonish individuals who are guilty of sin. The elders of a congregation are to convict the gainsayer and to admonish and correct those who are walking in an unworthy way. In Galatians chapter 2, we have an example of an apostle rebuking another apostle. And the interesting thing about this is that no one said to Paul, "Who are you to judge Peter?" In fact, when Peter was carried away into hypocrisy, took Barnabas, you'll notice verse 13 of the text, away with him. When he removed himself, withdrew himself from the Gentiles as the Jews came, he withdrew and separated himself. The Apostle Paul in verse 14, he said, "When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all," he admonished Peter for his sin, he admonished Peter for his hypocrisy. Apostle Paul wasn't being self-righteous in any way or form by doing that. He did what was necessary to bring another back to a proper standing with God. There's nothing self-righteous about reproving and rebuking. Now, we can be guilty of that if we refuse to take the plank out of our own eye and we seek to criticize another for his sin. Brethren, we must understand that just because I find it necessary from time to time, the elders find it necessary, you as a Christian find it necessary to admonish another, that doesn't make you self-righteous. And certainly, by criticizing or rebuking another for their sin, that does not indicate that you believe yourself to be perfect. In fact, when you go to such a one, you should go to such a one in the spirit of meekness, recognizing the danger of you yourself being tempted. The Apostle Paul did just that. and exhibit that always in his admonitions to others. Just because I reprove and rebuke an individual, that does not mean that I'm acting in a self-righteous way. And then finally, brethren, we cannot emphasize this to too great an extent, because this is the way the world looks at it today. The world looks at it today and they say, you know those fundamentalists down in the Bible Belt. He said they think that the Bible is the absolute standard. They take that ancient dead book and they claim to be living by it. And they're a bunch of self-righteous hypocrites. And they say that the rest of us are going to hell. And they say that they think they're the only ones going to heaven. How many of these have you heard? What you must understand is that the Bible is God's Word. And those who do not live in accord with it will be lost. And for us to say, I believe the Bible. For me to say, I'm going to go by the Bible. For me to say, those that do not follow God's Word will not be saved. It's not to be self-righteous. We must understand and accept that God's Word is indeed authoritative, and it is indeed absolute. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul describes it as a revelation that was made known to him. The latter part of that text, he said that that mystery that had been made known was revealed by the Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It makes a man perfect, thoroughly furnished in every good work. He admonished the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17 not to be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And it is not a self-righteous thing for us to demand that people be obedient to it and to live our lives in accord with it. What does that mean? That means that I can make a judgment. I can go to God's Word and I can read God's Word and I can understand God's Word. And if I am living in accord with God's Word, I can say in that matter, on that particular thing, I'm right with God. Not be self-righteous about it, but be confident in the fact that because I am obedient to God and His Word, in recognizing that that is the absolute standard, that it is not the Word of man, but rather the Word of God, that as long as I obey it, then I am right with Him. I can go on and say that another who I see doing things, teaching things, acting in ways that are not in accord with that standard, I can say of them, they are not pleasing to God. I can say that so long as I maintain steadfastly my acceptance of His will and I'm obedient to it, that I will go to heaven. And I can say that so long as individuals live in rebellion against it and are unwilling to submit themselves to the will of God, they are going to hell. And when I say that, I'm not being self-righteous, because it is what is taught in God's Word. The world will accuse us of being self-righteous. And brethren, we need to be aware of what self-righteousness is, that we're not guilty of it. But do not make the mistake of thinking that they are right, that because you stand for something, and because you're zealous in defending truth, you're zealous in living a life of righteousness, you're zealous in submitting yourself to the will of God, that you are anything other than a faithful and righteous child of God. As we draw our lesson to a close, we must understand, as our Lord taught His disciples, that our righteousness indeed must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. The only way that it can be accomplished is not by supplanting God's righteousness with our own, not making ourselves the standard and holding ourselves up to what we believe or we think is right, but rather it is accomplished by submitting to the righteousness of God. I want to leave you with the text of Romans chapter 10 and verses 3 and 4, where the Apostle Paul, in talking about individuals who missed the boat on this matter, he said they're ignorant of God's righteousness. And instead, he said, they seek to establish their own righteousness. And as a result of that, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And that's where you get it wrong. A self-righteous individual is ignorant of the righteousness of God and has supplanted it with his own. But notice verse 4 of the text. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. If you're a true believer, then it is Christ to whom you make your appeal. It is His will that you follow and heed. And as such, it can be said of you that you are not self-righteous, but rather that you are righteous in accord with God's law and God's will for you. Hope these things that we've talked about today have been beneficial to us. And again, I would like to warn you, admonish you, to be careful not to be hypocritical in the life that you live, not seek to establish your own standards. It's dangerous if I say, I think I'm okay, and I base that upon my perceptions, my thoughts, the way I think it ought to be. The only way that I can be justified in saying I think that I'm okay is if I've read God's Word, I have a full understanding of what His will for me is, and I recognize that I have exceeded or submitted to that will in obedience. Otherwise, it's self-righteousness, and it's something that all who are God's children must avoid. We're going to offer an invitation at this time. We don't know the hearts of any. It may be that you're here today and you have not yet responded to the gospel of our Lord. Understand He has established His will for us, and that is for each of us to repent of our sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and to be baptized to have our sins washed away. When we do that, we rise to walk in a new life. We have that hope of eternity. We're offering that to you today. We don't know your heart, but if there is any way that we can help you to respond to the invitation call, we offer it to you at this time. We ask that you come while together we stand, while we sing.